Well, thank you, everybody. Let's turn to Matthew 14. And if you're using paper, turn to Mark 6 and put something there, too. But if you're just using your phone or whatever, then, you know, that's no big deal. So tonight, I am going to, until it gets too much or too boring or too overloady, I want to look at the feeding of the 5,000 is what this miracle is usually called. It is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, and that is why I wanted to look at it. If you might recall, really like words, and I really like how language works. So for there being the same story told from four different people, I find that fascinating to then see how those four different people, what it means to those four different people in essence. So we're going to look at this this recording of the miracle. I think this is a really great example to see how Jesus's character or tupas, whatever he's representing in each of the four Gospels, this story is a good way to see those things, because you get to see how it's presented in four different ways. So in Matthew here, he's the king, remember? And in Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the man. And in John, he is the Son of God. So let's start in Matthew 14. And then the thing that I find super interesting about this, and why I wanted to do this with you guys, is just to see what is put in and what is left out of different accounts. And then there's a lot, like I didn't realize that there were so many things, so many themes basically involved in this story of the feeding of the 5,000, this miracle, that there are so many aspects of the whole tale of Jesus being the Savior and coming for Israel, Israel rejecting him, and then the Gentiles flocking to him, and then Jesus coming back for Israel again. So that's all in here, but we don't ever notice it. So let's just start in Matthew 14. At that time, Herod, the Tetrarch, Matthew 14:1.
Okay.
At that time, Herod, the Tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus. So we start, this is the king's gospel, and so we start immediately with Herod's king title or title. Area, you know, Tetrarch is king of that area. And said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For, this is a previously on Jesus, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So here we have John holding forth the law to the king. And when he would have put him to death, the king, he feared the multitude. He was worried about the public, because they counted him as a prophet, which he was. But when Herod's birthday was kept, when they had a party, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat. He commanded it to be given her. So because he was with the people, and because he had made this oath, he had to follow through with the oath, even though he didn't want to do what she asked. And also, let's just point out real quick that she doesn't really pick. He makes a promise to the daughter, but the mother chooses what the promise is. So that's just an interesting thing. He makes an oath to the daughter, but gives the mom what she wants. So his head was brought in charge. His disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and then went and told Jesus. So Jesus doesn't bury him. It's interesting to me. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship. This happens a lot. Into a desert place, some place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. So Jesus catches wind of John, his cousin, being beheaded, and he is like, I'm gonna go chill out by myself. And then the multitudes follow him, and he has compassion and starts healing their sick. He doesn't say, gosh darn it, these stupid people are still here. And when it was evening, 15, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. That's why we came here. And the time is now past, which is an interesting phrase. Time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. And Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give you them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We don't have enough to share. He said, bring them to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and looked up to heaven. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and then the disciples to the multitude. So the disciples gave to the multitude. And he did eat, and he did, oh, sorry, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples again to get into a ship and to go before them to the other side, while he, Jesus, sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to a mountain apart alone to pray. Again, tries to get alone. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, finally. But the ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary, or against them. 25. And in the fourth watch, which is important, but we're not going to get there, of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter answered and said, this is Peter, gotta love Peter, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come out on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter came out of the ship, he had to get out of the ship, then he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, the same word, boisterous, which most of the time is translated mighty or strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, oh, you of little faith, where did you doubt? Well, it told us where he doubted, right? He doubted because of the mighty wind. 32. And when they were come into the ship, they, I guess it can only be Jesus and Peter, were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they all the country round about and brought them all that they were diseased, and he healed all of them. That is in relation to the fact that he was in his homeland, which we're about to see, and no one wanted anything to do with him. And then he goes to this place, no one knows him, and they're all like, oh, awesome, Jesus is here. So let's look at Mark 6. We're going to skip the John the Baptist murdering story. But the reason why I read the whole thing from Matthew is I know that we're sort of, I said we're going to look at the loaves of the 5,000 feeding. But what's happening before, the reason why he went to the desert place was because John was beheaded. So if we just read the 5,000, if we just read and they went out and there was a bunch of people and they were like, hey, we don't have enough food for these people, and then, you know, then we wouldn't know that he was trying to get away from the press. That even we'll see it here in Mark. It says very clearly why they wanted to leave. And then there's another thing that's happening that we see there. We're going to see a lot in Mark. And that really is a crossover of the witnesses. So John the Baptist, if we remember, I'm not going there, but I think we'll all remember. John the Baptist is in the same spirit of Elijah or Elias. And that is one, a voice crying out in the wilderness, make ye straight the way of the Lord, you know, roughly. And that's what Elijah did, for he was the last prophet. He thought he was the only one. There were 50 in hiding. But and he told everybody, look, you're all worshiping the wrong God. And his stand was bold, I'll say, in a lot of it. And John the Baptist, being one of the two witnesses, represents that, the spirit of Elijah. And so here we'll see that it starts out of sending out the disciples. And the other one started out with that too, but we didn't start there. And you'll see that John the Baptist is being killed right when he sends out the 12 and anoints them as being the witnesses for him. And so there's this crossover of power, in essence, is also what's happening here, which is also represented by going across the water and changing sides of the lake. It's weird, I don't really get it, but that's why I'm bringing you all into this to help me. So let's look at 6. We good?
Mm-hmm.
It's really easy. If you're not good, you can just hang up, huh? Gordon's like, good idea. And he came out from thence, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, now this is Mark, he's the servant, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Don't we know where this dude comes from? We're not listening to this guy. We hate him. So Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them out forth, two by two, and to give them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save one staff, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, and be shod with sandals, and only bring one coat. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide until you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart, shake off the dust from under your feet for a testimony against them. Just by the two by two, allusion to the two by two, the sending forth of the servants, two by two in verse 7, that is an allusion already to the angels that were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah, who are the messengers and the representatives of Yahweh in the Old Testament, to go find out what's happening there. So then we have this again in verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, nor when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Sodom and Gomorrah rejected the angels, sort of. They wanted to do different things with them than listen to what they had to say. And that is exactly what Israel, or the villages that if they're going to reject, they're rejecting a greater representative of God, the Son, instead of just the angels. That's why it will be more of a pain. So here we have this, you know, we're looking at it from terms of the servant, the angels going out and doing the bidding for Yahweh. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And that was John's job. Make ye straight the way of the Lord. Tell them, turn their heads to God. So now we see John's ministry is over and the disciples pick up his mantle, in essence. And they're the last hope for Israel, the fourth proclamation, in essence, after... Moving back on here.
13.
Oh, yeah. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard, for his name was spread abroad, and said, John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. But others said it's Elijah or Elias. And others said that it is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard it, he said, no, this is John who I've beheaded. He is risen from the dead. So So here, we're going to skip verses because we're going to get back into the John the Baptist story again. But here we see the law, represented by the law, the hardest version of the law, the king, who doesn't hear the words of God anymore. He made the messenger the savior. He makes the witness the savior, which is what I think Israel does still. So then we're going to go back. We're going to skip the Elton John story. I mean, the John the Baptist story. 6:29. So they, and when his disciples heard that John was dead, they came and took up his corpse and they laid it in a tomb. And then, same thing, they went and got Jesus. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Now, it's interesting, just real quick. At the beginning of this chapter, he calls them the disciples, the 12 disciples. Then he sends them out, and now Mark calls them the apostles. So I think that's interesting, the messengers. So then here we go, sorry. 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him both what had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, so they could eat in peace. But when the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went to them, and they came unto him. Damn it, they're already here. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he cursed them to death. And he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Here we are in Mark, the servant of the Lord, how he is the shepherd unto the lost sheep. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, which is why we came here. Now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give you them to eat. And they said unto him, say what? Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? This is super cool, bro, but we came here on purpose to not eat with them. And he's like, no, it's okay. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to sit down by companies upon the green grass. He is the good shepherd and leads us to fields full of green grass. And they sat down in ranks, because we're in the servant book, by hundreds and by fifties. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and they gave them the power and authority over all devils. Did I skip one?
Sure
did.
Yeah, you did.
Okay,
right,
we're good.
Okay.
And 41. And when the king had taken the 5 loaves, I'm sorry, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And right away, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Real quick, the Elijah parable or parallel for the messengers or for the witness, and how the other one of the things Elijah does is he is the widow. Remember, there's a widow and she doesn't have enough oil to make bread, and he's like, hey, I'm hungry, make some bread. She's like, we don't have oil. So he's like, okay, any empty vessel, as long as you poured it into an empty vessel, it filled any empty vessel. They only had 12 empty baskets to walk around and collect up leftover fish and bread, because only the 12 carried around a basket, and they got 12 full baskets back. I would say if they had 5,000 baskets, they would have 5,000 baskets full of bread, because the idea is if you have an empty vessel, there is enough to fill it. And that's another thing that this whole parallel, the whole story is about. Us and them. We are the disciples and this is our bread. And then Jesus is like, yeah, but we're all in this together, aren't we? And he's like, well, we don't got enough food. But that is exactly that. Here comes Elijah. We love him going around, coming to our village every once in a while and helping us be the man of God. And then, but we don't have enough to share. This is ours. And he's like, you don't understand. So we're going back. Thank you. Mark 6:45. I try to get all through all of this. I'm sorry if this is really too much.
Okay. Hey, I like it.
And straightway, I was looking for Shane and she did it. And straightway, right away, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to get some rest again, go in your little capsule upon the waters, and go to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent the people away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when he was come, when evening was come, the ship was in the middle of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he comes unto them, walking upon a sea, and here's an interesting point, only on this one, would have passed by them. Huh. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. They represent Israel, remember. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, yo, bro, it's cool. It is I. Be not afraid. They shall know my voice, remember? And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. Huh! Mark left out the whole Peter walking out of water thing. That's an interesting thing to leave out. He does say this, though. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Why? Because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. We've already seen that their heart was hardened because of the boisterous wind. And when you can't see wind. Why are they so afraid of wind? Anyway, when they come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. The people across the lake, we're going to go. But that is a really funny moment of that story. Because everybody who got out, who saw them all get into the ship was like, only 12 of you got into that ship. Why are you... How is Jesus here? Anyway, okay, let's look at Luke 9. Luke is the man, son of man, and a lot of people consider it the Gentile gospel because it's Luke, and maybe, I'm not really claiming that this is for sure true, but over the years I've been trying to pay attention if that might be true, and it sure does seem fairly true. And also he was with Paul a lot of the times, so some people, some scholars think that it might be the legal portfolio for him going with Paul to deal with Caesar, in essence. And so then Luke and Acts is like the, this is what happened in Galilee while you were paying attention. Okay, Luke 9. This gospel starts with, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure all diseases. Nothing happens right before this. Like, it's a quick, he goes through, you know what happens? Two things before this, the woman and the issue of blood happens one story, two stories before this, and then something else, and then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. It's not like the other ones where we don't hear about John in this at all. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. Don't even take an extra coat. And whosoever enters into a house, there abide, and then you leave. And whosoever won't receive you, shake the very dust off your feet for a testimony against them. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all these things, and he was perplexed. Here's interesting, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. Again? They got up again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, there it is again, 10. Now, seeing one, he sent out the 12 disciples. But then 10, they come back. When they were returned, they were apostles, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. They don't even mention John. No mention of John here. Why are they going to a desert place? Not, it's skipped here. And I think it's because it is the Gentile gospel, and John is the messenger, the witness to the Israelites. 11. Yeah. It's good, isn't it? And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, the apostles, the disciples, and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and the country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. The sheep are like Israel in a desert place, right? And he said unto them, You give them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all these people. There's like 1,000 people. And he said unto his disciples, Make them sit down by 50 in a company. And they did, and they all sat down. And he took the loaves and 2 fishes, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed them, and he brake, and he gave to his disciples to set before the multitude. They did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up from the fragments of 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answered, saying, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and some say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But who do you think I am? So they don't even really get to that at all. You know what happens here? We don't get to see them on a boat. We don't get to see them lead the multitudes away. We don't see any of that. We don't hear of Peter walking on the water. We don't hear him calming the waves. We only get to... immediately, it goes to 22. Son of Man will suffer and be rejected. He takes up Peter, James, and John in verse 28 to the... Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. So that's where this story goes instead of to the lake, which is interesting. And then let's end in John 6. Thank you for sticking with me. I really like to see what's left out. I think that's fascinating that Luke doesn't tell us about walking on the water at all. He goes straight to people changing into glorified bodies on top of a mountain in 6. And what after these things...
What mountain was that, the Transfiguration?
Think about Olives. Because he's sitting on the right hand of God. I think that idea there too. I don't know if that's real though.
Okay.
John 6:1. So this comes out of in 5, he's having a very abstract, very deep conversation with basically the elders of Israel, talking about himself. And if they had known Moses like they act like they do, they would have known Jesus, but they don't. So then it starts, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So it starts with crossing the waters. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Okay. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, I didn't know why, but Philip is from Bethsaida, so is Peter and Andrew, but that's why he asks Philip, because they're near Bethsaida, but they don't tell us that in this one. They tell us that in the other one. So then he says, hey, which should we go? And then where should we buy bread? That word buy, I was like, why did he ask, where should we buy bread? But the word buy is better. I would have translated it, you know, because I'm an amazing Greek scholar. shop. Where should we go shop? Because the idea of being in a marketplace. Not the transaction, but the idea is you're in the place of market. You're either loitering or doing business, sort of. So yes, you're buying, but it's more so you're like a vendor I went to the store. I'm a vendor at the store. That's a very different type of thing. Where should we go shop? Where should we enter the market for bread that these may eat? And the idea is that they can't. That God. This is again. It's all a metaphor for Jesus and Israel. It's all a metaphor of the Savior and the needed and those who need saving. So we cannot, God, they're in the desert. They're in a desert place. How can we feed these things? How can we feed the sheep? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? No, we have to send them back to Sodom and Gomorrah to get food. When Jesus is like, first off, we have food. Second off, what are you talking about? Money is not what we need. Food is what we need. But the way that our brain works, and it's an analogy, again, to Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham says, which way do you want to go? And Lot says, I want to go to the city because I have kids and I can't feed them without a city. Basically, he says that multiple times. And so it's, can God furnish a table in the wilderness is really the question that Jesus is making the disciples answer. And also, it's about the Elijah thing. This is why I'm bringing you on, because this is really deep. Okay, hold on. Let's get back real quick. 6. And this, okay, yeah, so he asked Philip, where are we going to get bread? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus wasn't concerned. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, who's also from Bethsaida, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here, wah, wah, who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It wasn't even theirs. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now that there was much grass in the place. And again, the sheep being given a grassy knoll to lay down in next to the water. So the men sat down, which they are next to the water, by the way, in number of 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given much thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And they were with them likewise of the fishes. And they were filled. And he said unto the disciples, gather them up, that nothing be lost. Therefore, he gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them which had eaten. There is enough for us all. And then those men believed. This is a truth that the prophet should come into the world. They believed because they ate of the bread of life. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So this sheds a little light on in Mark where it says immediately he gets the people out of there. And we see in John, why? Because they were going to make him a king right away. And again, this is all talking about Israel's reaction to the Messiah. Hey, we want you to be a king. And the whole point is God doesn't want a king. God never wanted that king. Hold on, we're almost finished.
No, I wasn't trying to close.
But I just want to end with this. Just things that people leave out and the things that people put in, right?
Right.
So verse 17, and they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, which is like 3 or 4 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to them. And they were afraid. Why? Okay, but he said unto them, it is I, don't be afraid. Ready for it? Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Ha! Huh. I wonder who erased that sentence out of the other 3 stories. Because I would have left that one in there. Yeah, so I don't have a giant moral to the story other than it was written, you know, it's talking about Jesus, and that is what the word is, that is the word. And so seeing how all of those things, I think, really does help us better understand, especially since we're all advanced kids here, of what it means, you know, to the servants. As a servant, as a king, as a man, and I think having a better understanding of even gospel times or Old Testament times can help a lot of people with a lot of questions, because there's another thing, you know, it's the only thing that's in there 4 times, except there is another thing that's in there 2 times, where it's the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 loaves and 5 fishes or something like that. And that isn't the same thing. And so then, you know, we all know that stuff can be very confusing. But if we do just take a little bit more time and read everything around it and to understand, like, oh, well, this is sort of talking about the oil. It's sort of talking about Elijah being the witness and talking about the power that is coming. And then I think it will help a lot of people, you know, because we all have an idea about Jesus. That's the thing. If we were going to witness, we can't witness about Jesus. Everybody's heard about Jesus. So, you know, we get to maybe help them reconcile some crazy thing they've heard once, you know, at church, and doesn't make any sense, and everybody picks on that one little thing. But just having, like, people that I've never ever thought would ever be like, huh, really? Like, they'll make fun of it somehow, and I'll be like, actually, you know what he said right there, which is how they get it wrong. And just by that, they're like, man, that makes so much more sense. And so that is our witness, really. Thank you.
That was excellent.
Thanks.
That was only a small handful.
That's great.
That was great. I really enjoyed it. Thanks, Rick.
Yes.
Cool. Excellent. Cool.
Good job, Rick.
Thank you.
Yeah, it now, as is always the case with these, it makes me want to go back and go through those accounts and just really solidify them, because I didn't pick up on 2/3 of that stuff. I didn't pick up on the fact that at the first part of the chapter they're disciples and then they're referred to as apostles. And I could certainly see how that transition happened.
I never saw that before.
I had never noticed that before. So I think that's great.
Look how busy Jesus was.
Yeah.
Super busy.
He just kept moving, didn't he?
Yeah, but when they showed up to his private dinner, he gave them his food. I mean, come on, man. I would have just poked you in the eye.
What would you have done, Cody?
Never!
No, I figured you'd say punch him in the face.
Never.
Punch your face.
Okay, well, that's fellowship for this evening. Drive safely going home. And thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
Actually, we can stop the recording. You don't need to hear
me. I'm humbled by anybody not clicking off. Thank you.
But I
bless
you. I love the idea of being able to get everybody together this way. So let's. If you can make it to fellowship, come to fellowship. If you can't make it to fellowship, it'll always be available via video. All right?
Okay, cool.
Good night, everybody.
Bye, Gordy.
God bless.
See you Saturday.
Yes, you will.
That wasn't too much.
That was great, Ricky.
No, I didn't realize... When I didn't look at it, I didn't realize it was, like, sequential. I thought we were jumping around the place.
Oh, no, that's why...
I just looked at all the... And it was like, oh, my
And
God.
I wanted to say, I'm not reading all of these verses, but I just wanted you to be a little... No, I didn't. I skipped a lot. But, I mean, that's a thing, though. That's like, you know... And the ship was immediately on the other side.
Yeah, that... I never picked up on that.
If you had just gone, I know the story. And that's the thing that's crazy.
So then you scratch your head. It's like, well, why didn't they refer to him walking across the earth? Because to me, that'd be something you'd write down.
Yep.
Well, God just said,
it's not important. It's not a word. That theory.
Yeah.
You need to point on this.
Yeah.
This, like, yeah, the Son of Man doesn't have that walk on the water part. Like, the Son of Man, the Luke, the Gentile book, doesn't have that part. Which is an Israel part.
Well, they didn't need to see it in order to believe.
And, well, because it's that's Jesus returning for Israel. Uh-huh. And the Gentiles aren't there. The Gentiles are already on the other side waiting for Israel to go, where are you? We are here already. And that's the other thing. On the first one, it says they went around the lake and they beat them there.
Uh-huh.
So I think that is super
interesting. Who went around the lake?
The Gentiles. Anybody but the 12.
The Gentiles went around the lake and beat the 12. Yeah. Okay, gotcha. Okay.
And then it has something to do with upon the face of the deep. It has something to do with the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and in the water, and the light moving across the face of the deep. Mm. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but
God.
Well, I'm going to record these, and we'll save them for a while. We won't save them forever.
Yeah.
And I don't record the video. I mean, it's recording the video right now, but when I save it, I'll just save the